And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of Eloquence and Exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ. Deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and Society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other Sunday matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org for more information. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. Where to begin? What did we learn? What did we learn from the Pope's visit to the U.S. This last week? Well, to be quite frank, not much, okay? First of all, the obvious things, the biblical things. It's still true that Jesus is still head of His church. No matter what the Catholic Church may say, no matter what the Pope may say, the Pope is not the head of the church. He may be the head of the Catholic institution, but Jesus Christ is the head of His church. He has not relinquished that role. He will never abdicate it, and He won't give it to anybody else. He is the one who has all authority. I mean, that's kind of the argument for that title of Vicar of Christ for the Pope, is that, you know, it's a title of authority, and we need somebody in authority, don't we? That way we have this authoritative voice concerning practice and doctrine and all that, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Well, yeah, but we kind of already do have that, don't we? Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He's the one who spoke that line, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so He has all authority. And again, He doesn't share that authority with anybody. It's His solely. So, no, we don't need a vicar of Christ. We don't need someone trying to wrangle and wrestle that authority away from Jesus. It's all His. And He is head of His church. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 makes that clear. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. I've dealt with this before. Go into the archives. You can get to the section about Catholicism in the right-hand column on the Life from the Pulpit webpage, livefromthepulpit.wordpress.com, and you scroll down to the category section. I got a section on Catholicism, several episodes here documenting what Catholics believe. You dig back far enough, you know that when this new Pope was elected, I was covering that thing. We had Pope Watch here on Live from the Pulpit. And I dealt with a lot of this stuff way back then. And there's episode after episode devoted to why the Catholic Church with their Pope, why that whole system is erroneous. And why we should plead with our Catholic friends to abandon that and not be Catholic Christians or just Catholics, but to be just Christians. We have that unique, distinctive plea to abandon all the denominational nomenclature and simply be Christians. So, again, that's, what do we learn? Well, we kind of already knew that. We kind of already knew Jesus is head of the church. Now, when he officially accepted the invitation to go to the White House, there were some folks, some conservative folks, who were up in arms because of the guest list. Because the guest list for the welcome event for Pope Francis to the White House included an openly gay former Episcopal bishop, a nun who leads a social justice group that has been critical of Republicans, and transgender activists who have pushed the Catholic Church to be more inclusive. And so conservatives were up in arms about that. The White House responded by saying, look, there's going to be like 15,000 people on hand to welcome Pope Francis. I'm sure it was a calculated 15,000. I mean, it's not just like they let any Joe bag of donuts on the White House grounds, right? They knew who was coming. And so, you know, the conservative folks were kind of like, ugh, what are you doing, Pope? And, you know, they were upset because of the guest list. Well, lo and behold, a different news report came out after the Pope has gone back to the Vatican. And this from the left, Huffington Post: Pope Francis undermined his goodwill trip, proved to be a coward. And this article is all about how when Pope Francis was at the White House, or at least was in Washington at the Vatican Embassy, he met with Kentucky clerk Kim Davis. And we've dealt with that on this episode before a little bit. But she's the county clerk who she was jailed because of her refusal to sign off on marriage licenses for homosexual couples. Well, Pope Francis met with her, told her to stay strong. And now the progressives, the liberals in this country, are all upset about that. Listen to how this article plays out. Michelangelo Signoral, I don't know, I butchered that last name. But listen to what Mikey has to say here. The Pope played us for fools, trying to have it both ways. As I noted last week, he's an artful politician, telling different audiences what they want to hear on homosexuality. He did that in Argentina as a cardinal, railing against gay marriage when the Vatican expected him to do so. And he's done that since becoming Pope, striking a softer tone on the issue after Benedict's harsh denunciations were a PR disaster for the Catholic Church in the West. But this news about Kim Davis portrays him as a more sinister kind of politician. That's the kind that secretly supports hate, ushering the bigots in the back door, knowing they're an embarrassment, while speaking publicly about how none of us can judge one another. I would have more respect for the Pope if he had publicly embraced Kim Davis and made an argument for her, as he did in his visit with the Little Sisters of the Poor, who've been battling against filling out a form to exempt them from Obamacare's contraception requirement, yada, yada. He shows himself to be antithetical to much of what he preaches and teaches. He talks about dialogue and having the courage of one's convictions and the courage to speak out. But he swept this Kim Davis meeting under the rug, seemingly ashamed and certainly not wanting to broach the subject. Even Davis's supporters should find that insulting to them. We all know Francis was playing a PR game, and we were fine with that. We were fine with that. He was focusing on climate change, immigration, and other issues passionate to him, and certainly I, and I hope everyone, still welcome whatever influence he can have on those issues. But it appeared he viewed the LGBT rights debate as a distraction from a focus on those causes. He even told U.S. bishops in a meeting during his trip that they should stop complaining about it and turn their attention to other issues. but, and here's the kicker, but by telling Davis that she should stay strong. If her attorney's account of the encounter is to be believed, the Pope is only encouraging the bigots, even if he's doing so quietly. We don't know all the details yet regarding how Davis came to meet Francis. If, for example, it was one of the more vocal anti-gay U.S. Catholic Church leaders who brought her along, or if the Vatican invited her. But the optics of it are bad, no matter what. The article goes on, that's just a portion of it. Yeah, left, right, doesn't matter. They're all upset about this trip in one fashion, one sense or another. But this isn't new. In fact, I have an episode of the podcast on the website called Pope's New Balance, episode 186, where I talk about how this is the guy who said that belief in God was optional to go to heaven. And so now he talked about this new balance. This was from Yahoo News, actually from the AP. Back in September of 2013, we're not even 6 months removed from when he's installed as Pope. And he says that he warned the Catholic Church the Church's moral structure might fall like a house of cards if it doesn't balance its divisive rules about abortion, gays, and contraception with the greater need to make it a merciful, more welcoming place for all. What have we learned? What did we learn from his most recent visit? I don't even know that we can say that we learned that he is this artful politician, that he's this artful dodger when it comes to these issues. Before he became Pope, when he was in Argentina, as the article points out, I mean, he was dogmatic in his denunciation of the practice of homosexuality. He gets in, and now it's 6 months in, and well, you know, we really got to strike a new balance here. Otherwise, the church is going to fail or fall. And here we are now, and he's, you know, got the arm around Kim Davis saying, stay strong. Meanwhile, on the White House campus grounds, he's got an openly gay former Episcopal bishop and transgender activists. Now, I'd say that the Pope is a flip-flopper, but I've already said that before. In an episode of the podcast entitled Pope Flip-Flops, episode 293, I mean, that's 1 month he's dogmatic about something, the next, not so much. Signed a papal bull welcoming them into the church. Then the next month he's saying kids need both mom and dad. Flip, flop, flip, flop. It's hard to keep up. That's why this guy makes headlines all the time. Why there's all these headlines about the Pope constantly is because he's constantly making news about this kind of stuff. Where one day the progressive left in the country's going, yeah, because he just said we need to be more inclusive. And the next day, or the next week, or the next month, the progressive left has their hair on fire because he met with Kim Davis. Meanwhile, the religious right, if we want to categorize them that way, is all up in arms because he's talking about inclusion. He's loosing down the biblical position. And then the next day, week, month, or year, he's embracing Kim Davis, the hero of this struggle against tyranny and infringement on religious liberties. And again, did we really learn this? I'm struggling to figure out what exactly we learned from the Pope's visit. Because, again, we already knew Christ is head of the church, and we already knew this about the Pope. I've documented this, if anyone cares to listen. No, this isn't new. There's nothing new here. But maybe, just maybe, there's one thing that we can walk away with here. If you put aside all of the politics, and you put aside all the social commentary, and you really zero in on the Pope's trip here to the U.S., which, by the way, he flew from Cuba to the U.S., to Washington, D.C. It was a symbolic pilgrimage, I think is how he characterized that little trip. But if you put all this aside, what I think you walk away with more than anything else is that the Pope's trip here demonstrates that there is a strong desire for spiritual leadership in our country. What I mean is, go out and look at the crowds, the sheer number of people who turned out for this thing, who turned out for the Pope when he did Mass, or when he made a speech. Notice how often he was applauded on the floor of Congress for his hour-long speech, which probably could have been about 20 minutes, but he just kind of spoke at a stilted, staccato-type pace because he doesn't like English very much. But you see all these things, and I think it's indicative, I believe it's indicative, that there's a spiritual void in people, many Americans, and that many people are aware of it, and a lot of people are looking for something. They may not even be able to put their finger on it and say, this is what I'm missing, but they're searching for something. Now, they're looking in the wrong place because, as I've already established, Christ is the head of the church. And while the Pope, he may be a humble guy, I think it's fairly obvious, this guy is, he's slick, and quite possibly he's a snake in the grass. Just because the message is inconsistent, it's hard to keep up. I would be intrigued, and I couldn't find this, but I would be intrigued by the numbers. The last Pope to visit us was Benedict back in 2008. And then he resigned, and a couple few years ago we installed this guy, Francis, as Pope. We, I'm using as just the universal we here. In that 7-year period between when Benedict came and Francis came, I wonder what the crowds were like for Benedict. How big were they versus how big were they for Francis? Are they bigger now for Francis than when they were for Benedict? There could be a number of reasons for that, but I think, tapping into this key point here, if they are bigger, it has to do with the spiritual leadership. Now, if they're smaller, it probably has to do with the secularization of our country and people more and more dispensing with religion and organized religion altogether. But if they're bigger, again, I don't know. I don't know what the numbers are. If somebody can find that, I'd be very interested. But I couldn't find even a guesstimate about how many people showed up for Benedict. And then before that, you know, the last Pope to visit us was John Paul II in like 1999. And he was making like trips every other year for a little bit there. John Paul was. And then Benedict 8 years later, and now Francis 7 years after that. I wonder what the crowds look like. How big they are. But again, I think at the heart of this is this desire, a strong desire for spiritual leadership. And that should be encouraging because it shows us that people are searching for something. Shows us that they're searching to fill that spiritual void. Searching for hope. Searching for meaning. Searching for purpose. And we in the church can pass this along. We can share with them how to fill that void and how they can find spiritual leadership, how they can get hope, meaning, and purpose through the gospel. Not through the Pope, but certainly through a person, and that's Christ. I'm persuaded that we have a unique opportunity when it comes to these papal visits. People are looking for this. People are interested. They're intrigued. And we have an opportunity to help some folks out of the darkness. What have we learned? I think we learned that there's this great big spiritual hole in people that a lot of people are looking to fill. And now that the Pope's gone, now what? You know, I know some Catholics who will turn out for Ash Wednesday, get the ashes on their forehead, and then that night they're partying and drinking and engaging in all kinds of immoral, ungodly behavior that should not characterize people of faith. When the Pope's away, the mice will play, so to speak. But again, we have this opportunity to share with people. We have a head of a church who never goes away. He doesn't fly back to the Vatican. He doesn't fly away to go somewhere else. He's right here with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Today in church history, way back in 1961, the Christian Broadcasting Network, CBN, begins broadcasting and will become notable for its 700 Club. Yes, that's right. The era of Christian broadcasting began 54 years ago today. And now you look at television, you see all the different, there's a lot of different religious programming channels, aren't there? It's not just Christian. You have the Mormon channel. You also have the Catholic channel, EWTN, which is Eternal Word Television Network. Trying to think of what the... it's like BYU TV or something. That's not right. I can't remember what it is now. But the Mormons, they have their channel. They actually have a show on there. It's pretty interesting. Pretty funny. Studio C. Those guys do some, it's clean comedy, and it's hysterical sometimes. But you have the Word Network, you have Trinity Broadcasting, you have Jimmy Swaggart's Sunrise or Sunshine Network or something. You've got Daystar. You got a lot of religious programming out there. But again, the Christian broadcasting era began 54 years ago today.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
What do Catholics really believe? What do Catholics really believe? You know what? Out of fear of demonizing our Catholic friends, I think a lot of Catholic folks, most Catholic folks, are good people. For all that I have issue with the Pope, and I've detailed those already in this episode, he is a humanitarian, he's a philanthropist. And so, this isn't a personal attack against any particular Catholic person. I take issue with a lot of their doctrines, a lot of their beliefs, and things like holy water, purgatory, their view of the Lord's Supper being transubstantiation, that the bread becomes the literal body of Christ and the wine becomes the literal blood of Christ. What they've done with baptism, the list could go on and on. But the doctrine which I find the most offensive has to do with the papacy, the office, the belief that he's Vicarius Christi, Vicar of Christ. As I mentioned earlier, it's a title for the Pope that implies his supreme universal primacy, its honor, jurisdiction over the Church of Christ. It's a Catholic Church. Supreme headship of the Church here on earth. And no doubt it's evident that the Pope, he's taken for himself what is not rightfully his. That is the headship of the Church of Christ. That is Christ's church. It's Christ's church, not the Pope's church. And the Bible clearly teaches that Christ is the head of his church. Ephesians 5:23, I read earlier. Colossians 1, verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. Beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The Bible teaches that Christ is the head of his church. And he's never relinquished that authority, that position in 2,000 years. To claim to be the head of the church is a claim to also be its Savior, to be the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, even the image of the invisible God. All those things are stated there in Colossians 1, verse 18, and Ephesians 5, verse 23. Certainly, the Pope wouldn't claim to be any of those things because that's Christ. Paul is talking about Christ in those passages. Now, in addition, the passages that they use to support the primacy of Peter, because, you know, Peter, he becomes the first pope and all that, they don't teach what the Catholic Church says they teach. The Matthew 16:18 passage, "On this rock I will build my church." Our Catholic friends say that the rock upon which Jesus will build his church is Peter. But what this rock is upon which Jesus will build his church is the rock-solid bedrock confession of Simon Peter in verse 16, which is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That truth that Peter confesses concerning Jesus as Christ, as Messiah, is the rock upon which Christ built his church. John 21, verses 15 through 17, that's another passage that they point to the primacy of Peter. But that passage is all is driving toward Jesus saying to Peter, "Follow me." Because those are words that Jesus spoke to him 3 years earlier on the Sea of Galilee, "Follow me." Jesus is reinstating Peter, reassuring him that he's still to be Jesus' disciple along with the rest, all those who would follow Jesus. And the final thing I'll say is the Pope, as well as priests in the Catholic Church, they require lay people to call them Father. That's what the word Pope means, from the Latin Papa. And that is something Jesus says, "Folks, you're not supposed to do that. Call no man Father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 23:19. All this again, whether it's taking what isn't rightfully theirs, which is the headship of the church, taking that away from Christ, or improperly elevating Peter to be the head of the apostles and the head of the church, requiring an unbiblical practice of calling people, having people call you Father, that all leads me, and I hope it leads you, to see the Catholic Church, it's not Christ's church. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Live from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Live from the Pulpit. All the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.